How good are you at getting ready for stuff? How good are you at, preparing in terms of what needs to be done? I'm not always the greatest preparer. I feel like it depends on how important it is. Tomorrow I will be, for one of my responsibilities, I'm going to be doing a little bit of traveling. It's one of those great morning flights, right? It's like a 6 a.m. flight, which means I got to be there at like, I don't know. For some reason, people travel early. There's always long lines. And I know the first thing that's running through my head is, well, have I packed yet? Ah. How many of you are pack last second type of people? All right. Okay, there's a few. How many of you are like, I'm packed literally for Thanksgiving already? You know, you've got a pack bag ready to go. Now, we all prepare a little bit differently. Some of us are last-minute type of people. But I kind of hate getting ready, I hate getting ready for certain things, and maybe you hate getting ready for certain other things, depending on what the challenges of the day, what the next thing is on the list. I mean, even when we think about, we're getting ready up here for the Christmas at First outreach for the music and drama and the staging that's going to be taking place here. It's not good if you do it last minute. I would assume if we decided to do this like just a few nights before it actually happened, it wouldn't turn out quite so well. And whenever we wait, and we wait a little bit too long, we get into trouble, don't we? For me, as a last minute type of person on some of these things, I tend to get burned a little bit. I have forgotten key components of what I need to bring along in terms of clothing and toiletries. One time I had a week-long thing that I went to, and I forgot to pack pants. Now, I was wearing pants, so I had one pair, but I forgot to pack other pairs of pants, and there's a reason that that happened. I had waited till the last second. I did feel like the suitcase was light, but I just thought, man, I was really efficient, and I wasn't really efficient. If I delay, if I don't think through it and plan well, I miss something. That's true for all of us. Whenever we delay, whenever we wait till the last moment, whenever we don't think through it, whenever we don't make the proper preparations, we can get in trouble. And it's hard enough sometimes these days, it feels like, to get ready for tomorrow, right? Somebody asked me what I'm doing tomorrow. I was like, I don't know. Let me get through today, and I'll figure out Monday morning what's going on tomorrow. And then literally a guy texted me, hey, I'll see you tomorrow. And I realized, oh, yeah, I'm going somewhere tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. And hopefully I get up early enough. We all tend to kind of have this problem, but we also have different ways that we prepare. We think about things differently. For example, depending on what kind of vehicle you have, you may have stuff different in the trunk or maybe in the, sometimes there's a truck box or in the back of your vehicle. The type of vehicle that I owned when I was in high school required that I have about four different types of fluid in some type of container in the trunk. I need to make sure I had oil, antifreeze, I need to have brake fluid, transmission fluid. It was that kind of car where it was like a rainbow everywhere that I parked. And I knew that I'd need to put certain fluids in there. And I literally had three different of the funnels to be able to put in the different types because the oil was like long and then there was a short one. I had to prepare ahead of time. My dad was always, he always had like this thing that he'd put in the trunk that was full of tools. It would have a little like battery jump starter. It would have, a little compressor to kind of get the air going in terms of that. Obviously, my preparations were necessary because I had a really crummy car. I always would tell my dad, if you just give me something nice, we wouldn't have to put, a whole AutoZone in the back of my vehicle. But because of the potential for what was ahead, I had to be prepared that way. Ladies, what exactly do you have in that purse of yours? I mean, my mom's purse was more like a backpack, but she could solve half the world's problems out of her purse. As a mom, she had all of these things ready. Maybe when it comes to a toolkit, when you're going to do a job for those that do certain type of work, what's the toolkit? What's the emergency kit? Maybe you're a person that always has to have an emergency kit. Maybe you're a person or you have a family member that's always got to have an EpiPen. You've always got to have certain things that you are prepared for what just may happen. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 17 that is about preparation. It's all about preparation and considering what it means to be ready for what is next. And in Luke 17, we kind of started seeing some of these things that Christ has been clarifying. He's been talking a lot about forgiving and being forgiven. And today, as we have an opportunity to consider this final section of Luke chapter 17, it's definitely a transition. There's a transition that'll be taking place, really, as we're transitioning from 17, a little bit more in 18 and 19, we're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. We're getting closer and closer to the context of Christ at the cross. And what's been taking place here is Christ has been kind of putting everybody's feet to the fire, hasn't he been? He's been talking about what it means to truly be a follower, what it means to truly be forgiven, what it means to truly be forgiving. And even here we have here now, there's kind of the weight of responsibility that we have, are going to have in terms of being a follower of Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready for what is ahead? And Christ is going to give us some of the great, and probably I would say even the most helpful and insightful answers we can get concerning the questions about prophecy. And it's going to be a little bit frustrating. The reason it's a little bit frustrating, because there's some aspects of what Christ is about to do that doesn't give us, at least some of us, the answers we want. We want real specifics. We want to know, you know, when, how, where, what's it all going to look like. We want specifics. In fact, we're very much, we're going to find out, like the Pharisees in that. And Christ is going to give us, as opposed to, hey, I'm going to give you all the specifics, he's going to give us the principles for what we should be considering instead of trying to find out all of the details, especially concerning the when. In a sense, he's going to be kind of asking us this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? As I said, are you prepared for what is ahead? Maybe you've got some big plans ahead of you and something, and you have been planning ahead, but maybe you're not ready for this afternoon. Are you ready for what is ahead, is what Christ is saying here. What is ahead? What does the future hold? Maybe we would say, are you aware? Are you focused? Are you distracted? Are you ready? Are you sure? Look with me. Luke chapter 17, starting verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, in this place, before your word, as we have sung about eternity, heaven, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I would pray you would help us to not be distracted. I would pray you would help us to be able to ask these questions of, are we truly ready? Are we focused? Do we understand what is ahead? And do we understand what that means for our life today? What it means this morning? What it means this week, this year? And what it means for what is ahead in our lives? Lord, may we learn from your word, and may we apply it, and may the way we are living our lives as a result of your word and your spirit be lives that are anticipating the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The questions that come up in this passage are all about, as you can tell, the kingdom of God and the return of Christ. And Christ is going to reveal layer after layer, really, about principles concerning the kingdom and all that was going to be ahead concerning the kingdom, which is, of course, all wrapped around and all concerning him. It is all about him. The Pharisees asked this question, and the question is what? When is the kingdom of God going to come. Now, for them to ask about the kingdom of God is a natural thing for those who would have been Jewish. They always were thinking about the kingdom of God. All of the prophecies were about the kingdom of God. All of the prophecies were about this great kingdom that was going to be put in place by the Messiah, or they would have even thought possibly multiple Messiahs. And it would be something where there would be a reign with the Jewish people ruling really over all the earth. They had seen enough superpowers throughout all the lifetime and history of Israel, and they were looking forward to the time where they were the superpower and their king was the king who would rule and reign over all. For them, it would have conjured up images, probably thinking in terms of reign, rule, peace. For them, it would have been freedom from Rome and freedom from any type of persecution or freedom from being under any type of rule. When we think through the history of Israel, it's always just being defeated, being carried away and brought back, or having someone over them. All they were was under someone. So this freedom that would have come, the prosperity that was supposed to come, and they are thinking, hey, when does the good stuff start? When is this actually coming? When is this actually going to get good? And I think important principle to remember here is Jesus is one that wants to answer our questions. He wants to answer the questions that we have concerning whether it is, what's next? Lord, when is this going to get good? Is this ever going to get any better? What does it look like in terms of that? But when Christ Jesus answers the questions, he doesn't always give us the answers that we want, does he? And often those come in terms of timing. What are they asking about here? Are they really asking about the content necessarily of the kingdom of God? No, they've got that all figured out. What are they asking for? Do you see it there? When? When is this going to happen? When is this going to get better? Isn't that a question that happens throughout all of our lives whenever we're dealing with struggles? Lord, when are you going to fix this? When are you going to make this right? When are you going to bring justice, or when are you going to bring freedom, or when are you going to bring healing? And Christ's answer over and over and over again to us as human beings is, it's not really for you to know the time. But there is a way you're supposed to live in the meantime. There's a way that you're supposed to handle it. There are always principles about the now. Maybe we would say that Christ here is going to talk about the present and the future. The present, the future. He says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They won't say see here or see there. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, the end of verse 21 can be taken a little bit wrong if you mess it up a little bit. There are some that say, well, does that mean the kingdom of God is inside of us? I think that does apply in terms of principle, but, and maybe your Bible even has this notation, he is using a term here that is also could be termed among you or in your midst. This is what we do know he is saying. It's right here. And he's saying that because he's there. Now, the reason we could say the kingdom of God is somewhat in us as a believer would be that if we have the righteousness of Christ and we are the children of God, there's an aspect where the kingdom, at least in part, does reside because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But I would lean more towards Jesus Christ is literally saying the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. You have been missing this. They wanted to know the future. And Christ is saying the future is all about now. And I want to make sure we don't miss this. Your future is always all about right now. A while back, when I first started preaching, there was a phrase that kind of came up in terms of prayer and that is this: you are always going to get where you're going, so make sure you're going the right way. Your future is dependent on right now. What's happening right in front of you is the most important part of your future. When I was younger, I was all about, okay, eventually I'll get right with God and I'll start living the way I'm supposed to and I'll be good and I'll stop having fun. I'll do all that stuff, but that's in the future. But what I had to realize and what we all had to realize was the things that we are doing right now will impact the future. We can't control that, but we are totally in control of it. Does that make sense? Right now is really important. So there's principles that are going to come up all throughout all these different little sections. And so I want to make sure that I note these as we look at this. One thing I think that is really important is the kingdom of God, or we would even say the days of the Son of Man is the term that Christ will use a little bit later, is unlike any other kingdom. There is nothing like it. It doesn't look anything like anything anyone would have observed, right? He says there, it is not come with observation. It's more than just the physical. It's more than just the material. It would be more than just the rain. It would be more than just the conquering. It would be more than just the prosperity. It's way more than that. There is a spiritual aspect to that. And so connected with that, not only is the future kingdom unlike any other kingdom, it's something that will be and is concealed to mankind, at least the regular kind of, we would say, to the naked eye, right? They'll say, see here, see there, and indeed the kingdom of God is within you. He's like, you're not looking at the right things. You see, there's some problems with asking this question about God. And we have enough to keep us busy, according to the Word of God. I mean, you're like me, right? We're struggling to not sin and confess our sin and live right and do the things that God has called us to do and take care of the responsibilities that God has called us to without saying, I'd really like to make sure I get this answered. When is Jesus coming? Now, maybe you're saying that's because I want it to be over. I can relate to that a little bit. I'd rather just get to heaven. As we know, the older we get, the more we're like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But God here is not going to reveal the time. Whenever we get the time, it's because we want to cheat. Lord, when is this physical struggle going to come to an end? Why do we need to know the answer to that question? Will that be actually helpful? Will it actually help to know when this is going to end or when something is going to start? Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to make this right? When are you going to answer this prayer? When am I going to die? Would that be helpful? It may be if the answer was tomorrow. Your day today would be a little bit different. Be interesting. Would you end up in church if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? If we knew, we'd cheat. We'd either pay a lot of attention to the short time we have, or we'd be like, oh man, I'm going to live to be that old? Woohoo! I'll get to stuff later. I got time. Right? When does a project need to be completed? Does it need to be completed tomorrow, or do I have an indefinite amount of time? That's my problem with projects in my home, is I don't have a time limit, so I'm like, I could take my time working on this. I don't really need to get around to it. I've got other things to do. It's not about this time. See, human calculations about God's activity as a God who is the creator of time and not limited to time, our trying to calculate his time frame doesn't work to a timeless God. Don't try to figure out the time frame. It's arrogant to say, I want to know the time. The subject matter is really supposed to be all about God is the one who is in control. The when and the where are tucked away in Scripture in terms of how is it going to look, but not the exact thing. So only we as humans are in the mode of, I saw this phrase the other day, human calendarizing. I want to know the schedule. We want to figure this out. But the kingdom of God is not like this. And the other thing, not only are they missing it because they're saying, I want to be on the time frame, I want to know the time frame. The other problem with this question is they have missed all the signs. Christ, the King, the one who is fulfilling all of the prophecies. The lame are made to walk, the blind are made to see, the demons are being cast out. All of these things are happening. Over and over, Christ has been pointing out, I am him, this is the time, I am him. Over and over and over, he's saying, I am the King, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the promised one. And their answer is, their question is, so when is the Messiah coming? When's the kingdom? When's the good stuff? Obviously, it can't be this guy, because while there's a lot of miracles and there's a lot of things that we're going to have to try to disprove, he's not bringing what he's supposed to be bringing. So not only are they saying, we want to know the time frame, they are ignoring the fact that Christ, the King, is standing in front of them. They're missing all the signs. It's right in front of them. They are missing the obvious reality. The Pharisees are missing what is right before their eyes, and it's said they're looking for signs. That's what they always say. Give us a sign. Show us a sign. Give us a little bit more. Give us another sign. Give us a sign. Show us this. We want to see. We want to know. They are not asking the right questions, which is, if this is really happening in front of me, shouldn't my heart be made right? Shouldn't I be getting right with the one who is in front of me? It's really a theme that's been happening in Luke, right? Jesus is just saying, you're missing what's happening right in front of you. They are not seeing the true, we would even say the signs of the times in front of them. Should we see the signs of the times? Yes. Should we anticipate the fact that Christ is coming again. Absolutely. And we should be making sure that we're living right, and we are right. But instead of just saying, well, I want to know the exact time. It's not from observations. It doesn't come necessarily with an outward show. Christ was among them. He was right in place with them. And really, 20 and 21 have a couple of structural things that help us understand some principles about what's next. The kingdom of God is the subject, but he also seems to reference that the kingdom of God is coming, and they are thinking about that. The kingdom of God, it says it is, and it also that it comes with observation, and it is among you. There's a present aspect to what's happening in the end of eternity with Christ standing right in front of them. It's all about Christ. He's all right there. Eternity is here and now when Jesus is in our heart and in our midst. Eternity's now. We are doing things that affect eternity right now. And we have the opportunity to have Christ in our heart. The Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is eternal stuff. We shouldn't be asking, okay, I want to know when maybe I'm going to get to, and between here and now, maybe I should think about or consider salvation. That's a dangerous game. And say, okay, I'm living here and I'm saved, but, you know, and I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm kind of enjoying my life right now. And maybe eventually I will start living out for the Lord and I will start doing the things that count for eternity. Maybe eventually here, maybe in 2023 or 2024, maybe I'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with my neighbor. I got time. They've got time. I've got time. God's not coming anytime soon. We got time. There's a reminder in Scripture that we sometimes say, no more tears. In fact, the term was used, no more tears. But if you really think about it, what does the Word of God say? He will wipe away every tear. I know I'll be in heaven. But I wonder if when we get to heaven, some of us will all of a sudden realize, I put off telling that person about Christ. And now I will never be able to do that again. Forever needs to be taken care of now. Eternity needs to be cared for right now. Everything about the future has to do with now. The state your heart is in has to do with eternity and now. Is Jesus in you? Are you in him? Having Jesus is the most important part of any knowledge or any consideration or any time frame concerning eternity. Forever has to be taken care of now. But we also see another area, which is maybe we would call the obvious in the future. Verse 22, then he said to the disciples, now there's a turn here, and there's going to be a turn of phrases from kingdom of God to the days of the Son of Man. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. We can't forget Luke is really Luke, and then Acts goes from Luke 1.0, Acts is Luke 2.0. As Luke is probably writing these words, Luke is already probably experiencing what has been taking place in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostle. And there's a couple of things I think that we see in verse 22 here. One is it is that Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here. The days are coming where you won't want to see the days of the Son of Man. And the question we could ask is, does this mean that they will want to see Jesus, or they will want to see the kingdom or see the end? And Christ is saying, he's either saying, there's going to be a time when you're not going to see me, which is very true. He will tell them that in other places. Or he is saying, you're not actually going to see this. You're not going to see when this all truly comes to fruition. We know that that is true. None of the disciples lived long enough to see the coming of the Son of Man. He is saying, I'm going away. And you're not going to see this. Really, the rest of the passage from here on, Jesus is making clear now And it's going to be obvious that there's going to come a day when all the world will see it. Do you see the obvious nature of it? They say, look here, look there. He says, don't do that. Because it's going to be obvious, is what verse 24 is saying. The lightning that flashes from under heaven, from one part to the other, the Son of Man will come. It's going to be very obvious. Man is one that we are supposed to be proclaiming the Word of God, and we are supposed to be part of what the proclamation of the Word of God is. And he's telling the disciples, you're not going to see me, and you're not going to see this. There are days yet to come, as Christ is pointing out here, before we get to what is to come. Christ transitioned to using the term the days of the Son of Man is very important. We sang about it this morning. These are connected to the establishment of the king. These come from the term Son of Man, which we've heard Luke say over and over and over again, is connected to Daniel chapter 7, talking about the eternal kingdom. Now, the Jewish people would have recognized this. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. In a sense, the answer here, that is the question for verse 20, the answer is when, is actually going to be answered later. In Acts chapter 1, they ask again, after all this happens, after Christ dies, after Christ raises from the grave, the disciples ask him a question. They say, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you remember what Christ says there? This is Acts 1, 6 and 7. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not your job to know when. Isn't it amazing that even in spite of what Scripture says and what Jesus himself says, it has not prevented the just continual cranking out within the world of Christianity and the world of religion, people saying, this is when he's coming back. They make it like a farmer's almanac. This is the day we did the math. We found the encryption code. We've worked it all out. We found out when the spaces in the middle of the page in this certain translation went, and we figured out the day. And then the day comes and when they're like, our math was bad. We'll get back to you. Everyone wants to know when. And when it happens, it's not good. It's not good at all. These predictions are made, and there are groups of people that get persuaded. And every time, tragedy and disappointment happens. Every time. There's a number of times in my lifetime, I remember when I was a child, I've seen it other times, where people or fellow believers or church families have been swept up into this sell all they have, get ready for the coming of the Lord. It's so obvious. And maybe at some point, the only numerology we should do now is counting how many people have been wrong. Okay? The math tells me no one knows. And the Bible tells me no one knows. It will be obvious. Believer, it will be obvious. You'll be in heaven. It's happened. Whether it is when you pass and you're in heaven, but if you are alive and then you, I don't know how fast it's going to be. It appears to be pretty fast, but if you hear a trumpet, and if you see bodies shooting up out of the grave, if you happen to be next to a cemetery, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I'm traveling, now I'm here, twinkling of an eye, so it's going to go really fast, but your recall will probably, I'm sure time will feel like it slows down when it happens. Heaven. Oh. Now I can look back and say, that's the day it happened. That's the day it happened. But until then, we don't say that's the day it's going to happen. It will be obvious when it takes place. So many people try to point to the day of the Lord, and Jesus, what does he say? Pretty clear there. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. If you don't know this, please listen. Any person that tells you they know when it's going to happen, walk away. Don't follow them. They don't know. One major one that took place a little while back, it was interesting, the website and the ministry of this person who was claiming this was going to happen still continued to have all their online giving and all their payroll set up to continue past the point in time where that happened. You would have thought they would have shut that down. I would not have paid a payroll service if I knew that I wasn't going to have to pay my employees after the day it happened. No one knows. It's going to be obvious. It's not about the timing. Again, it's going to be concealed from man. This term of lightning is just incredible. So I think there's a couple other principles that we need to make sure that are clear here. The return or the day will be sudden. And the return or the day will be clear. These are principles that are in Scripture. I know some of you want to get into, are we talking about the rapture? Or are we talking about the end of the tribulation? Or are we talking about the end of the millennium? To which I would answer, it's going to be sudden every time. And it's going to be clear every time. The King will come back. And when that day happens, things are going to happen decisively and quickly. We do have here a bit what some might use a terminology as Christ is working in verse 21 and 20 and 21 about the inauguration or the fact that he is the king. But eventually there's going to be the consummation. There's going to be the actual establishment of the kingdom. The Old Testament talks about the Messiah coming, the Messiah being turned away, there being a gap or there being a time frame, and then the Messiah finally coming and returning and setting it up. The biblical mode of talking about marriage, what happened back then. The betrothal happened, the groom went away and prepared things, and then came back and consummated or inaugurated the wedding. The actual marriage took place. Over and over in Scripture we have this. It gets set up, there's a gap, and then it takes place. This happens all throughout Scripture. But at each point, you have this suddenness. You have this clearness. Jesus is referring now to beginning of this consummation of the days of the Son of Man when the King is going to come, as even Daniel referred to. In a sense, at the beginning of Acts, which is technically the end of Luke, the angels say, after Christ returns to heaven, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." While there's one part that will take place, when Christ does return, he's coming back right to where he took off from. And the angel said, he's coming. He's going to come here. He's going to do these things. And the disciples are going to long for the Son of Man's reign, but it's not desire that brings it. There's a time for the coming. And so there's something then that has to precede the coming. It has to precede the coming, and that is this rejection. Verse 25 is kind of the loaded part. He must first suffer many things to be rejected by this generation. Well, what is that? Christ has to be rejected. He has to suffer. I tend to lean towards Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pretty much almost every time the term "this generation" is used, as Christ is talking about what's taking place, he's talking about the nation of Israel and those who are part of that nation in that time where they are rejecting the Messiah that is in front of him. So there's definitely a rejection here. We're also going to see there's rejection that's coming later. There's going to be suffering and rejection. Christ is going to have to suffer. We recognize he is going to have to die, and he is going to be rejected. He will be rejected by the current generation that he was in, but also as we move forward in these next few verses, there's also going to be rejection that takes place in terms of later generations. As it comes closer and closer to this, so he's like, I'm rejected now, but when the days come, there'll be rejection taking place there as well. So look at verses 26 to 30. These are familiar. These Noah and Lot come up in a couple of different places in the Gospels. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It comes, it's obvious, it's destruction. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they didn't marry. There's some reasons they weren't doing a lot of marrying in Sodom and Gomorrah. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. A couple of points. One, at the time of Christ saying this, he is saying before that, there's going to have to be the crucifixion and the rejection. There was something yet to come here at this point when Christ is saying this. He is saying the Son of Man, before that day comes, is going to be rejected, is going to suffer and be rejected. And then when the time comes for that day to happen, there will still be rejection that is going on. The coming of the King is what the days of the Son of Man is. And really, the rest of the chapter is all about this. And what we recognize is a number of things. One is the world is still unprepared. Another thing we see is there's destruction that is coming. And that destruction is ultimately for those who chose this world. We'll also see in a moment, it involves taking some and leaving some. So all these things are kind of taking place. And we see here Noah and Lot. When it comes to Noah, they were living the good life. It's basically all that is taking place. If you were to look in Genesis chapter 6, we get some references to and some descriptions of what's taking place in the days of Noah. It says there in Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And continues and says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And Christ here is using these illustrations of Noah and Lot to remind them there are some things that are going to be taking place. And I think there's a couple things. One is, it is certain that this is going to take place. But there's also an uncertainty because there are so many people that could care less, aren't paying attention, and really don't think it would happen. Even when Peter talks about this, he says that one of the main arguments of people pushing back against God and against his return, against Christ is, well, we haven't seen him. Where's he at? It's been so long. Christ says, listen, it's going to be a point in time where people are going to be living their life, being prosperous, doing what they want to do, and pleasing themselves. They will not be ready. He gives his listeners, his disciples, and us principles concerning the future so that we can know, listen, God's plans will come to fruition. This is going to happen. He has given us a responsibility, we would say a stewardship, to be faithful. But I think there's also a sense of urgency that comes about as a result of this, which is we only have so much time, whether we only have so much time because Christ is coming, or we only have so much time because our time will be ending. Even if these events don't happen in my lifetime or in your lifetime, we still have a little amount of time. We need to make the most of the time that God has given us because the world around us is going to be missing it. Think of Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. See them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me ask you, do the days seem evil, violent, and corrupt? I think they always have. But we know the days are evil, violent, and corrupt. The world will be going on as it always was. Men will be doing these different things. They'll be indifferent to Christ's claims, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, it will be too late for them to realize how foolish they were to reject him. It comes to Lot as well. As I said, they ate, they drank, no marrying, they were making money. They were living there, maybe we would say, we are free to please ourselves as we want to please ourselves lifestyle. That doesn't sound at all like today, right? We're going to live our life the way we want to live our life to please ourselves in this own life. And that's how they're living. And the days of Lot were the same way. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 leads into Sodom and Gomorrah. At the very end of Genesis 18, Abraham, if you remember, is bargaining for Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, hey, if there's 100, hey, if there's 50, hey, if there's 40. And God keeps saying, I won't destroy it if there's that many righteous people in there. By the end, Abraham gets to his number. Genesis 18:32. Suppose 10 should be found there. And God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Do you know what happens in the next chapter? God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? There weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is how wicked and violent it was. In Genesis 19, we see that all those there are wicked and destructive. Even within Lot's own home, it says in Genesis 19:14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, this sounds like a response to evangelism and the coming of the Lord, he seemed to be joking. Even his sons-in-law said, "What a fool." I mean, I don't know what you would have thought if I'd come up here with a "the end is near" billboard over my shoulders. I mean, like, oh no, not again. But let's make sure we're honest here. The end is near. You're closer to the end of your life or the days of the Son of Man than you have ever been. And everybody will be doing their own thing. They did not escape. These days of Noah and Lot were destructive, wicked, corrupt, violent, prosperous. Noah and Lot's generations were involved in, maybe we could call it, rejective living. Rejective living, which is eternity doesn't matter. What happens after this life doesn't matter. It's all about the here and now. And the problem is, as we said at the beginning, eternity is all about the here and now, but if you live your here and now, not in light of eternity, you're going to mess it up. You're going to ruin it. And it's going to bring destruction. That's a term that gets used here. Destruction is brought. Destruction is brought. Destruction is brought. And one of the important things, one of the important truths that we have in terms of the Word of God is that not all are going to be here for this destruction. Maybe we'd say there's a response that has to come in light of these things. Look at verse 31. "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. Man, you talk about a loaded three words in the Bible. When it comes to eternity, when it comes to what's important, when it comes to making this life about so much that you lose track of what the next life is about, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What is this about? What is your focus? What is your priority? You see, there is going to be salvation. There is going to be a salvation for the judgment that will come upon this earth. In fact, God is in the business of providing for salvation. Let's think about the two illustrations. What were the two illustrations? Noah and Lot, right? Did God provide salvation for a select few that were his? Yes. He always does this. God is going to provide salvation, and he is going to provide a way for those of us that may be still here remaining to not be a part of the destruction and the judgment that will rain down upon the earth. Read all of Revelation. But there will be suffering. It's going to come swiftly. And there's going to be a necessity for this response. Why should we remember Lot's wife? Maybe we should say because she was almost saved, but was lost. She almost got to salvation, but the world turned her back. She almost got there. Look at verse 33. "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Compared to eternity, this life should not be just about this life. We need to be willing to give up everything to preserve our hope of eternity. I don't know how many times someone has said to me, "Pastor, I just don't want to give up fill in the blank. I know what the Bible says, and I know what salvation is all about, and I know what God did, but I want to keep doing that. I don't want God to make me give up this." I appreciate the honesty, but I think the honest answer in a situation like that would be, "Hey, you just need to know, you are risking the destruction that will come suddenly and quickly at a time you don't know." The context of the Gospel of Luke that we're at, Luke, Christ has been talking about people who want to follow him, but they have been hindered by other things. Nope, I just can't. Religious. Remember, he said, you're religious, but there's no mercy. You're just using others. You are missing the King of Kings right in front of you because of what power and status and stuff you want to hold on to. It's not just that they look back, but there's a, maybe we would say there's a divided loyalty that takes place. Maybe we could say this, Christ's return, his day, will be affected for us by decisions that are made here and now. Will you choose to receive the gift of eternal life or not? Will you be distracted? But there's another thing that takes place here. There's separation. Look at verse 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in a field, the one will be taken and the other left. And in the original language, it's just two, one, and two. It's saying that not only is there going to be decisions that affect the day of the Lord, there's going to be separation that comes about when it comes to the day of the Lord. The Word of God talks about there's a separating of wheat and tares, goats and sheep. In eternity, there will be no more of that. It will only be those who are truly the righteous children of God. Tonight, we're going to talk about who's in heaven. His return is going to involve taking and leaving. Do you see that? One taken, another left. One taken, another left. One taken, another left. We find over and over in prophetic descriptions that there's a point in time where Christ is going to come to stay. But then we also see other times in the Word of God, it says that there's a time that Christ is going to take some away. There's a really good explanation for that. It involves probably a little more time than this. But you have Christ taking away from judgment, but eventually he will come to stay. All right, Christ isn't going to take us in the air to bring us back to the earth all in one moment. I call that the bouncing church theory. It won't happen that way. And Christ is not coming to establish his kingdom to make everything better. Because as he said, he's coming with destruction and judgment. And Christ is saying here, there are people who are close. By the way, there's a worldwide aspect. You got night in some places, and you got daytime in other places. There's a worldwide aspect of what is taking place here. And he's saying people who are in the same family, people who are in the same proximity, people who are very close to each other, there will be some that are taken and some that are, pardon the not really a pun, there will be some that are left behind. The Lord's warning about making sure you don't get distracted, making sure you're getting this right. And then you get verse 37. It's really interesting. There's a couple of commentators said this is a really, this is the toughest verse in the chapter, they said. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? By the way, they did catch something. They caught that he's coming back and he's taking people away. So maybe they're asking where's he coming? But I actually believe, if we understand what he just talked about, I think they're saying, where are you taking them? I think that's part of it there. Because what did they think? The kingdom's coming here. He's saying, nope, people that are going. Where? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What? A couple of things that make this difficult. One, is it eagles or vultures? There's a little debate there. There's even some that think maybe it's talking about angels. That could have some prophetic implications. But I think there's a thing that is clear here. I think it's a very solemn thing, and that is this. Judgment will come upon all of humanity. And where there are spiritually dead, there will be judgment. Again, tonight we're going to talk about the three different deaths that the Bible talks about. It's a reminder, I believe, for those who are unsaved, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, that when the time comes, there's going to be a body count. People are going to die. Their physical life is going to come to an end. He's coming. So what does this all mean? How do we think about this thing? Really simple. It's just that right there, right?
But I don't want us to catch this because we've got principles that line up here. His kingdom come will be unlike any other kingdom. It will be concealed from men. It will be sudden and clear. It will be after Christ's suffering and rejection. It will bring destruction. It will be affected by personal decisions. It will include separation. It will involve taking and those who are left, and it will affect everybody. A hidden aspect, a Christ aspect, a going away aspect, an obvious aspect, a suffering first, a crucifixion aspect, a sudden judgment and destruction aspect, a choice aspect, a taken and left aspect, and an everybody aspect. So again, I come back to where we started. Are you ready for what is ahead? Are you one of the two? And which one are you? If you are the one who will be taken, should you maybe be focused on the other one and making sure they aren't left here? The salvation that was provided through Jesus Christ, through his suffering, his resurrection, his death, is the way that we get eternity right here. He would be rejected. Maybe we would say here, don't last minute eternity. Don't fail to be ready. Don't fail to tell others. Don't think you have enough time. Don't miss what's right in front of you. We have to be ready because his return is imminent. It's kind of what popped into my head. Do you have a sense of eternity urgency? Eternity urgency. Are you ready for eternity? I want to tell you something. These are good passages to be reminded how great it is to be a child of God. How great it is to know that Christ saves us and will save us from the destruction and the judgment and has a place set for us that we don't have to worry about any of that at all. I'm so thankful for the hope that we have in terms of eternity. What is ahead is unlike anything anyone has ever seen. It will be obvious. It will be all these things. But are you ready?